Hello, and welcome to Kingwood United Methodist Church. Thank you for joining us today. Wherever you're listening from and whatever service you're listening to, we strongly believe because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is always
Word of Life.
Well, friends, let's look at God's Word today that we're going to be studying in John chapter 21, starting in verse 15. You'll have these words on the screen. But I do want you to see the chapter as we will bounce around a little bit here. But hear the word of the Lord. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Let us pray. God, we give you thanks again for your presence with us in our homes as we gather here in this space, for those that are here physically and those that are joining online, those that are familiar with this community or new. And I pray that you would add your blessing to the reading of this scripture. Where we are empty, would you fill us? Where we are weak, would you strengthen us? Where we are wrong, would you correct us? And would you send us out once more? God, I pray for myself that you would speak through me or in spite of me, but may it be your message that's delivered. Lord, we love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, when I was a kid, I remember finding a wallet on the playground. I was hanging out at one of the local school playgrounds, and I found a wallet, and it had all of this cash in it. And in addition to that, it didn't have any identification in this wallet. So as a young man, a teenager, one that wanted to kind of make my own decisions for myself, I decided with no identification, how could I return this to its rightful owner? Therefore, this cash, it would be right, it would be okay for me to take this cash. And maybe I'll do something nice with it, right? Maybe it's not something for me, but I'll keep this cash. And I remember playing out all this justification, and then I did the one thing that every young man who's gotten caught by their parents has done before. I left that wallet in my laundry. And when my mom found my laundry to go through it, she found this wallet with cash in it, and she began to ask me questions about it. Now, here's the thing. My mom did this thing where she asked me the same question until I changed my answer. Has this ever happened to you? She asked me, "Are you sure that that it's right for you to keep this wallet?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I mean, I'd look for an ID. There's no way. How am I going to turn this into anyone? I found it on a playground." And she said, "Are you sure that you think it's right for you to keep this wallet?" I'm like, "Yes. What am I going to do? We can share the money, Mom." She said, "Are you sure that you think it's right to keep this wallet?" And finally, I'm like, "I guess not. If you keep repeating yourself, I think that you're probably saying that it's not right." And so I remember finding a way to turn that wallet into the school, and they ended up somehow finding the owner to that wallet. It was an interesting experience. This happens often in my house. Maybe I'm not the only one, where my very patient Lauren will repeat herself until I seem to hear properly what's going on. I know I'm the only one that's experienced that. That's joining in with us. But there's something going on in the story that causes Jesus to repeat himself. The same question, the same kind of movement behind it as he's talking to Peter. He's asking for something of Peter. He's drawing Peter's attention to something. And I wonder if also he's drawing our attention to something as well. This is the story that we find ourselves. It's a remarkable story at the very end of John's gospel. John 21 is highly debated around commentators about whether or not this was the original part of John's gospel. Because if you look at the end of John 20, the very last verses, it almost ties everything together. It says, there's many other miracles that happen, and these are shared so that you would believe in God. And then all of a sudden, there's another story at the end. And so some commentators say this was added on later, but a lot of people think that this, no, this in fact is is an intended epilogue. It's something to tie together the themes of the story at the very end, to talk about the resurrected Jesus in their midst, to invoke this sending of Peter, to establish Peter as a leader of the church, to give that show the authority that Jesus gives as he sends Peter out, to tell these stories about John. John's in there for some interesting reason right there at the very end. These themes are kind of brought together. And even at the hearing of John's gospel, when this would have been sent out, this letter would have been received by people, Peter would have already been crucified in the way that he's talked about here in John chapter 21. And so this idea that Peter, in this moment, something happens that changes his faith, that leads him to literally follow Jesus, to literally follow him. At the very end of our text, Jesus says, okay, follow me. And Peter does that. And he follows him even to a death that is very similar to his Messiah, to his Savior. This is the background. John chapter 21 starts with the disciples are on this beach and they're still processing and thinking about everything that's going on. They've been fishing and they couldn't catch any fish, and Jesus shows up, and just like last week with the road to Emmaus, they don't recognize him. And so he tells them to try and put their nets on the other side, and they bring in all this fish. It's this interesting interaction. And then Jesus, when they recognize it's Jesus, Peter jumps into the water and starts to swim towards Jesus. An interesting reverse of where Peter has been over the last couple of days as he struggled with denying Jesus. And then Jesus shares a meal. This resurrected Messiah, this bodily resurrected Messiah, gathers with them and shares a meal with them right there. There's all of these themes in John chapter 21. But then in our text, Jesus takes Peter and John and kind of walks not away from everyone else, but it seems still in view of everyone else, but has a conversation with Peter where he asks these questions over and over again to try and lean into something that's in Peter's story. And so I want us to look at Peter's story for just a minute. Peter has a prominent role in the gospel narratives. He's a follower of Jesus that we are invited to see in an intimate way. We hear about his failures and his victories. We hear about when he gets the right answer and when he gets the wrong answer. We hear about Peter getting to do all kinds of things with Jesus. Peter is one of the three that spends intimate time with Jesus. He's one of the three that's invited into some of the private miracles. Like when Jesus raises a small child from the dead, Peter is one that is invited into the room to see it happen. Peter's invited to be a part of Jesus's prayer life. Peter is with Jesus in the transfiguration when he sees the glorified Savior transformed as a first fruit of what it will look like later on. He is the one in the synoptics that makes the Messiah claim. He's the one that says, you're the Messiah before anyone else. Peter is confident. He's even sometimes too confident. And he boasts of his reliability, and he boasts of his faithfulness to Jesus. We see this in a few different places in John's gospel. And I want to point it out in John's gospel because what we see at the end, we want to look at the rest of the book and see how Peter has been interacting there. And so three times in John's gospel, Peter kind of boasts of his reliability. The first one's in John 13:8. Jesus is gathered with the disciples in the upper room, and he's getting ready to serve and to wash all of their feet. And Peter, he raises his hand and he says, no, wait, look at it in verse 8. No, Peter, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Right? Peter is boasting of his reliability. No, Jesus, you don't do that. We do that. You don't do that. Later, he makes another strong claim of his faithfulness to Jesus. Look at a few verses later in verse 37. Peter asks, Lord, why can't I follow you? I will lay down my life for you. In the very next verse, Jesus says, no, you won't. You're going to deny me three times. Then later, his physical courage is put on display when the betrayer leads those guards to come and find Jesus in the garden. And they get there, and what does Peter do? He responds in this physical courage to protect Jesus. Look at verse 10 of chapter 18. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. See, Peter boasts of this reliability, of this being all in, of this being the best disciple, of understanding what's going on. But Jesus knew that Peter didn't quite get it. And he tells him as much when he speaks of Peter eventually denying him. And Peter does, even when he's convinced that it wouldn't be possible. And when things get to their worst, Peter chooses himself, his life, or at least his reputation over Jesus. And really, I think the saddest part is how intimate Peter was with Jesus, how close he was. I think the saddest part is that Peter knew what Jesus was talking about. He had seen his ministry. He had seen his sacrifice. Jesus had probably told Peter 100 times more than anyone else about what he was going to have to do and where he was headed, and Peter couldn't see it and couldn't get it. It's like he didn't trust what Jesus was putting before him. And as much as Peter got it, as much as he loved Jesus, he still had to lose himself. His own knowledge and his own reliability and his own purpose. He still had to lose those things that he had been depending on himself for. He still had to learn that he didn't have all the answers. He still had to face the fact that he would fall short. He still had to face the fact that he would sin, that he would choose himself over what he knows to be right, that he would choose himself even over his dear friend, teacher, and Messiah, Jesus. And no doubt the days between crucifixion and resurrection would have been so hard for Peter, because he's literally mourning the death of his leader and his nation's dreams. But I think he was also mourning his own death. Finally faced with who he was. Finally faced that the things that he had relied on in himself, they just don't hold true in the way that Christ does. Friends, in order to see the resurrection in our own lives, we have to pass through the cross and through these days of death before we might see life. I think we learned something important from Peter. My own story is the same way. I've shared with you on many occasions about waking up in the middle of a jail cell and wondering, how did I get here? How did I get to the point where I find myself here and I don't know who to call? And none of my friends are here for me. And what was more than the shame and the grief and the embarrassment of all of the decisions I had made is the realization that I wasn't as awesome as I thought I was. The realization that there's some things in me that have to die. The realization that I was not okay. That I had depended on things in my life that just were not going to hold water anymore. That weren't going to carry me anywhere. That I was in need of a Messiah, of a Savior, and I had to pass through those days of death so that I might get to life. And friends, wherever you are today, resurrection is possible, but things have to die first. Things have to die in you first. Your pride has to die. Your addiction to porn has to die. Your addiction to things of this world has to die. Your pursuit of money has to die. Your belief in the other things of this world over a belief in God and the one who sits on the throne, that has to die. The throne that you sit on, that you inhabit, it has to die. But if we will allow those things to die, though it may hurt, on the other end of it, we see resurrection and we see life. And we see that in Peter's story. See, what happens here is Peter is forgiven and then he's sent out. I want you to see it in the text. The text before us is not the first appearance, I think, that Peter has with the resurrected Jesus. We see in a couple different places that it seems that Jesus has appeared to Peter, that he's come maybe to only Peter. But we know in numerous accounts that Jesus appears to the 12. But look at two places. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5, Paul says, and then he appears to Cephas, that he shows up to Simon Peter, and then he goes to the 12. Look at Luke chapter 24, verse 34. And saying this, the evangelist Luke says, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Even in the Synoptic Gospels, when Jesus tells the women, he says, I want you to go tell the disciples and specifically Peter. And it seems that he shows up to Peter. And I believe that these early appearances, that we, unfortunately, I wish we could be a fly on the wall and see what happens. But I believe in these first appearances, this is where forgiveness happens for Peter. I believe that's where Peter came to the realization that in light of who he is and in light of who Christ is, here's salvation. Here's resurrection. Here's who Jesus fully is and why he's come. I believe that's where everything changed for Peter, and now he has life. And then in our text in John chapter 20, we see that Peter is going to respond to an order. He's going to be sent out.
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. We will return to the sermon in a moment, but first, we would like to ask for you to rate, share, and subscribe to our podcast. We believe God is doing some amazing things here at KUMC, and your feedback helps our church to reach new listeners that we wouldn't otherwise be able to reach. Now, let's get back to the Word.
Our text, Jesus comes to Peter and he commissions him in front of the others to take care of Jesus' sheep. He asks him three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" A lot has been said about the words of love here and the slight changes in language, but I think the most important thing is Jesus asks him three times, the same number of times that Peter would deny him in his old life. Not as a way of shaming him, but a way of conditioning how Peter is about to be sent into the world. He's saying, essentially, Peter, I'm not sending you out in your own gifts and talents anymore, in your own knowledge. I'm not sending you out because you seem to have the right answers and to figure things out. I'm sending you out in my love. And so the most important thing is, do you love me? And I think that in the same way that Jesus sends Peter out, he also sends us out. And so what can we learn about this text today? A few words about what we see here. The first thing is I think that Peter's story tells a bigger story. Peter says from the very beginning, as with the other disciples, "I'll follow you." And they leave their jobs, and they leave their family, and they leave their careers. He believes in Jesus enough to do that. And he thinks he is doing what it means to follow Jesus. But what he does when he leaves his jobs and his career, when he leaves everything in the beginning, and what he does at the end when he's following Jesus are two different things. And so we see that Peter makes this transformation, that there's this deepening of what it means to follow Jesus. See, Peter in the beginning follows Jesus, but then Peter comes to the realization that what he believed about himself, what he had seen inside, what he had depended on for so long won't hold water anymore, and he falls, and he denies Jesus. But as he passes through that realization, the resurrected Jesus meets him, and resurrection happens in Peter's own life. And then Peter is sent out. And I think that this story for Peter can tell us something about our own story. See, Jesus sends out the ones who have encountered life. Jesus sends out the ones that have witnessed the resurrection and then are sent into the world. See, Jesus sends out those that have come to the end of themselves and then have walked into his life. So that's the first thing that we can see, is this is also a story about us. It's a story about how we are sent into the world. The second thing I think we can see here is that God sends the humble, not the qualified. And you've heard probably a few trite sayings about that, but I just want to press into this for just a second. See, God sends the humble, not the qualified. We see this with Peter. God sends out the people, not based on their resume or the great things that they've achieved or will achieve, but he sends them out because they have submitted to him, because they have leaned into his life. He sends out the lowly. He sends out the ones who depend only on his love. He sends out the humble. He sends out the ones who love him more than all of these. He sends out the ones who sees Jesus' sheep to go and serve, and not just a sheep for their own. Not some piece of power that they can take, but he sees the children of God that desperately need the love of God. C.S. Lewis talks about humility this way in Mere Christianity. I want to share this quote with you. He says, "As long as you are proud, you cannot know God, or you can't know him fully. A proud man is always looking down on things and people, and of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you." And so as we are humbled, as we come to the end of ourselves, that's exactly when God wants to send us out, which leads me to the last point here. A life submitted to life is a life of power. Here again is this beautiful counterintuitive theme found in the gospel. A life full of submission. When we think of submission, we think of weakness. We think of being dominated by somebody. We think of having to be told what to do. We think of just being a cog in the system. And the counterintuitiveness of the gospel is that those who are submitted are those who are powerful. A life in full submission is not a place of weakness, but it's a place of power and influence. Peter would do mighty things for the kingdom and for that first church. He would help through God's power in Peter. Things would come to pass that we stand in line. We stand in church. We experience things of our faith because of what God accomplishes through Peter. But what had to happen first is Peter had to give up his life. He had to give up of himself. See, friends, Peter becomes a shepherd worth following, because he was a shepherd that had come through those days of death. He was now walking with a limp. He now had scars of pain but healing. He now had experience of fully submitting to what Christ was doing in the world. And listen, friends, a worthy life, the life that has truly witnessed the resurrection of Jesus, is the life that looks at everything and goes, I want you above everything else. I just want you. And so I think that's what Jesus is doing by ushering him in, by asking these questions that are not arbitrary, but calling his attention to the most important thing. That is why the commissioning, the sending of Peter is not, Peter, what will you do for me? Peter, what will you accomplish? Peter, will you start a church? Peter, will you go into ministry? Will you serve over here? What have you learned, Peter? Do you have all the answers yet? Will you fight for me, Peter? That's not what the commissioning is. The questions are, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? And so, friends, I've spent time with students and young adults and all different places of walking through purpose and calling and understanding where we're supposed to go. And with kids, it's a lot of times, and I think Kingwood has some of this pressure to try and figure everything out about your purpose and where you're going. But I know adults have the same issue and struggle, if we're honest, about knowing, am I doing something that's worthy? Am I a part of a calling? Am I helping in ministry, or am I just doing things? Am I just checking things off? And first, I just want you to know that if you'll press into him, if you'll walk through those days of death, you'll find the deepness of resurrection in your life. But second, I want to say, before you worry about all of the details, the first thing that Jesus says is, do you love me? Everything else will work out. Do you love me? Yes, then go and feed my sheep. The calling follows the love. The calling follows leaning into who he is. And so our calling today is to press into more of him, to love him deeply, and to allow his love to fill our lives. See, I think some of us too just don't believe that God can truly fill you with his love and that he loves you. He doesn't see you across a pile of your garbage. The resurrected Jesus comes to Peter and says, that's behind me. I want to use you. I want to speak through you. I want to send you out. You're going to accomplish great things, but the most important thing is for you to lean into my love. And so the question I close with today is, do you love him? Do you love Jesus more than all of these? More than these relationships, more than the things that you have? Do you love him more than the things that he created for you? Do you love him more and above all else? And that's where calling and purpose, that's where we will be sent out of that love. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let all God's people say, Amen.